the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
In a minute, what opposition do you face or have you faced as you seek to follow Jesus? What opposition do you face now or in the past or have you faced as you seek to follow Jesus? Thank you. I'm going to give you three of mine. So I have experienced these things. I've experienced ridicule from fellow scientists when I work in science. You know, how can a person of science believe in God? Isn't it like believing in Father Christmas? I've experienced anger from family members who are cross at my beliefs. And I've experienced being downcast, a kind of internal opposition, being downcast in my heart, feeling like the Christian life is just sometimes too difficult. So I was wondering if you, for a couple of minutes, could just have a chat. If you don't know the people you're sat next to, maybe say hello first and introduce yourself and have a think about that question. So it's great to hear your chat, but if you'd just like to maybe wind up now and then you can finish the conversation afterwards. Nehemiah is the story of the exiled Israelites. They've been taken captive by the Babylonians, and they were returning to Jerusalem in the land of Judah. And so far in the story, which is the whole of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, so far the temple has been rebuilt, the ancient laws, the Torah, have been re-established. And now Nehemiah is leading the people in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. So last week we were looking at chapter 3 and it was going well. You remember all that list of names? But it's not long before the people do encounter opposition. So chapter 4 is about how the people faced opposition. And I think they faced it in three ways. So they faced it with prayer, they faced it with action, and they faced it with encouragement. And those are the three things I think we need to think about: to pray, to act, and to encourage. So I wonder, as Rosie comes and reads chapter 4 to us, whether you can spot in the passage when they prayed, when they acted, and when they encouraged one another. Thanks, Rosie. Oh, sorry, yes. That wasn't very helpful, was it?
Okay. I'd have to stand very close to you if I was going to use yours. I don't think anyone's ever tried that. Okay, the heading of Nehemiah 4 is Opposition to the Rebuilding. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Thank you, sons.
It's fading away.
But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your people, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water."
Thank you, Rosie. There's a lot going on in that chapter, isn't there? Great story. They prayed together, they acted together, and they encouraged one another. They also, I like this little detail, they didn't change their clothes for the whole length of the project. Did you notice that? Does anyone know how long it was? How long it took to build the walls? Correct. Well done, Kevin. Yeah, 52 days they didn't change their clothes, so I'm guessing they're a little bit stinky. That's not an application for us this evening. Our application is to pray together, to act together, and to encourage one another. But I love those fantastic details in the Old Testament. Nehemiah's prayers are at the heart of this whole story. Remember in chapter 1, he wept and he fasted and he prayed for 4 months before he did anything. He was broken. I mean, he was still doing his job, but he was broken. He was despairing about the state of his people, about the people and the state of the reputation of his God. Now, Nehemiah's months of praying in chapter 1 is one type of praying, and I think it's really important, but it's not the kind of praying that happens in chapter 4. The kind of prayers in this chapter are more sort of on-the-go kind of prayers, prayers swiftly said in the face of opposition. The enemies of God's people lived all around them. So Sanballat, Tobiah, they're the people living around Jerusalem in the land of Judah. And the opposition started with ridicule. They ridiculed the people. "What are those feeble Jews doing? Can they bring those stones back to life? If a fox climbed up on it, he would not break down their wall of stones. In verse 2. So have you ever been mocked for following Jesus? It's not a nice feeling. You know, in my example that I told you, I wanted to be liked and respected by my colleagues. I didn't want something as dear to me as my love for Jesus ridiculed, and yet at times it was. And it's unpleasant, isn't it? It's tempting to either become a bit spiky and difficult, or to feel isolated and withdraw, sort of deciding I'm never going to bring up my faith again. But Nehemiah's immediate response was not to do either of those things. It wasn't to deliver clever arguments, or to backtrack, or to withdraw, or to give up. It was to pray. Prayer was the first response to ridicule and discouragement. Hear us, O God. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you will see that Nehemiah was a very capable leader. He had influencing skills. He had surveying skills. He had people skills. He had organization skills. But his first response was prayer. His first response was prayer. And notice that he didn't do it alone. Hear us, our God. I think there is a time for prayer on our own. Jesus taught that. But there is also a time for praying together. Kind of timely, speedy prayers. How would we change if we prayed first in the midst of our difficult situations? You know, perhaps you can make a speedy text request for prayer as you read that difficult email, or pray as you answer the phone, or pray over WhatsApp with a friend. I know many of you do this. In our individualistic culture, it's so easy to feel that we have to face opposition alone, and that we have to lean on our own resources to do it. But that's not what Nehemiah did. It's not what the people of God did. Did you notice that after they prayed, the opposition didn't go away? In fact, it got worse. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, they're all living in the countries around, heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. You know, this was getting scary. But Nehemiah and the people didn't give up, and they kept praying those kind of on the go, emergency, hear us, God, kinds of prayers. They didn't say, oh, God didn't answer us. They prayed even more. Verse 9. We prayed. I think sometimes people misunderstand us. They don't understand our desire to put God first, to do good in our city, but to do it in the name of Jesus. Perhaps they don't understand our desire to come to church on Sunday evening, or our desire to stay sober, or our desire to keep sex for marriage, or to give our money away, or our belief that redemption is possible for any who come to Jesus, no matter what they've done. Sometimes other people find these beliefs offensive. As a young adult, I experienced anger from my family members as a result of my faith. And I wish I'd prayed more. I wish I'd prayed more about these things at that time. I really do. Nehemiah is a great example to us. We are in this trouble, but we prayed to our God. And wherever God's work is happening, there will be challenges. I think that's what the Bible teaches us. There will be challenges. In each ministry area in this church, there are challenges. Not because we aren't trying to be faithful, not because we aren't already praying, not because we aren't already working, but that's what happens when God's work is being done. Now, maybe our challenges aren't as overt as the challenges from the people around Jerusalem and Judah who are plotting to kill us, but they are very real. And so I think we need to pray first in the midst of those challenges before we try and fix everything ourselves. And of course, we do need to keep praying for those who are living in countries where people are plotting to kill them. Paul writes in his first letter to the Ephesians, "Rejoice always, pray continually," one translation says, "without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I do wonder whether this habit of on-the-go, immediate praying when we faced opposition is built by more structured habit of regular praying. So it's good for that reason that we pray together every Sunday evening, and we're going to pray in a more extended time later for a whole range of things. And we pray as a church every Thursday twice, once at 7:15, once at 1 p.m. Over Zoom. So you'd be really welcome to join us and pray for the work of the church. That's our first point, pray. Our second point is action. I want you to imagine that I'm doing some DIY. I've got a nail in this hand and I've got a hammer in this hand, and I'm wanting to hang a picture. And I'm banging the nail, and I'm banging the nail. And I thought, right, one more go. I'm just going to bang this nail, and it goes in, and then like this water starts pouring out, mains pressure water, and I'm like, oh my goodness. I do not advise that I arrange a prayer meeting in that instance, okay? We need to pray, but we need to act. The right course of action in that instance is for me to go and find the stopcock and turn the water off. So we pray in the midst of our difficulties, but we also act. They acted. We see that in verse 9. "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." There is so much action in this chapter. I've been through the whole chapter, and I've done a bullet list of all the actions that were going on. So here goes. Rebuilt the wall, verse 6. Worked with all their heart. Posted a guard. Stationed people at the exposed places. Looked things over. Returned to the work. Did the work, half of the people. Equipped. Were equipped with spears and shields, the other half of the people. Some of the people posted themselves behind others to protect them, verse 16. Building the wall, verse 17. Some of them carried materials, also verse 17. Some of them held a weapon with one hand and they worked with another. I'm not quite sure how you can build a wall holding a sword in one hand and working with another. I was trying to empty the dishwasher the other day. I'd taken the dirty crockery ready to put it away. Well, I thought it was clean, but it was dirty. So I was kind of holding all this dirty crockery in my hand and trying to empty the dishwasher with the other hand. And I was thinking about the poor people of Israel trying to build the wall with one hand and defend themselves with another. And they wore a sword at their side. It sounded a trumpet. I want to be that person, actually. One person sounded a trumpet, ready to call everyone together. They joined together. They continued the work from first light until the stars came out. That's a lovely little detail. I like that. They served as guards by day and workmen by night. And they did not change their clothes. They were so committed to all this action. I wonder what you notice about this list. Is there one thing that stands out to you about this list? Any ideas? They didn't do this on their own, did they? They did it together. They did it together. Rebuilding the wall was not a solitary activity. As Simon said last week, it takes all the people of God to do all the work of God. So I'm wondering, where would you place yourself on this list? I think I've already declared I'd like to be the trumpet player, even though I can't play the trumpet. What kind of person are you? What has God gifted you with? Are you the person who equips or the person who stands guard? Are you the person who resources, who carries the materials? The person who cares, who looks things over and spots the places that are weak? Are you the person that sounds the trumpet? You know, I think many of these activities you could translate into similar sorts of activities that we do in our work together as we share the story of Jesus and as we live the life as a disciple of Jesus. Now, the New Testament image for this is that we are the body of Christ. We are a body as the church. As people of God, we need one another just as much as a hand needs a foot or an eye needs a brain. You know, I know that I could not be a follower of Jesus without other followers of Jesus, without you. We carry each other's burdens. You work while I support. I support while you work. You teach while I pray. I pray while you teach. You play the guitar while I sing praises. I serve coffee while you take a friend to the Alpha course. We do this together. All the people were involved. We share the story and we live the life together, which I think is a real challenge for us in our individualistic culture. But I think it's something worth fighting for, something to pray about and to act in. And so that brings us to the final thing, encouragement. People needed encouragement. During the rebuilding, they were overwhelmed at points in the face of opposition. We can get overwhelmed too. I couldn't resist this. I saw this earlier this week and I love it. Why is it that nobody seems to have the right amount of whelm? You're either overwhelmed or underwhelmed. I think that's great. Verse 12 has some overwhelm in it. If you look at verse 12, the people who lived near the enemies told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. 10 times over. 10 times they said the enemies will attack us. They're going to 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 attack us. I mean, that's 5 times, and I'm always already feeling a little discouraged. 10 times they will attack us. And Nehemiah shows us the antidote to this negative thinking, these negative voices. He stands up and he says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. The Lord is with you, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. The Bible teacher Tim Mackey calls this Nehemiah's Braveheart speech. Now, I looked up how long ago Braveheart was. I think it was in the 90s. So some of you, has anyone seen Braveheart? How many people have seen Braveheart? Yeah. Mel Gibson, riding around the Scottish countryside, playing William Wallace, lots of historical inaccuracies, with his face painted blue, like the Scottish flag. So that's Braveheart. And at one point, he gathers all the troops together and he says, we're here to fight for our land. It's kind of this fight for freedom. Keep going. Encouragement. It's pure, distilled encouragement. And if you've got an idea for a more up-to-date film that I could use, Samuel's smiling, then please let me know. I mean, there's a similar speech in Lord of the Rings at the Black Gate, if you know it. I love that speech. Henry V, says Steve, but it's not very up to date, is it? 1605 was Henry V when? Yeah, okay. Remember who you are, remember who God is, and fight. Don't give up. I think encouragement is like oxygen to our lungs. You know, it's the oxygen that powers our muscles and helps us keep going. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. The Lord fights with them. Perhaps God is calling you to encourage someone this week, to tell them who they are in Christ and that God fights with them. Did you notice that in verse 10, it's the people of Judah? The people of Judah, to the people living in outside the walls of Jerusalem, who particularly say, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble, we cannot build the wall. Now, Judah is a place. So it's that purple place in the middle of the map. Jerusalem is in the middle of Judah. But Judah is also a family line of the ancient Israelites. Judah, if you remember, was one of Jacob's sons, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. King David was from the tribe of Judah. He had that ancestry. A few weeks ago, I was chatting to Steve, and he was telling me that one of his favorite Bible passages is Revelation 5. By the way, sharing favorite Bible passages is a great way to encourage one another. And I haven't really been able to get Steve's favourite Bible passage out of my head as I've been thinking about the people of God in Nehemiah chapter 4. You know, what did the people of Judah need? What does every generation of people need from that time to this? It's not a perfect land or a perfect wall or a perfect building project or even a perfect church. What the people of Judah needed was the Lion of Judah. Jesus, the Lion of Judah who triumphs. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. So we're downcast because it looks like death and darkness and suffering will win. That's what it means. We can't open the scroll. We can't get close to God. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals." I was also reminded, because Nehemiah at the beginning, he sat down and he wept. That incredibly skilled and talented individual had such a heart, and he wept for the people. He wept for the reputation of the name of God. And the writer of Revelation is weeping because it seems that no one can restore our broken, messed up world. No one can open the scroll, which is a metaphor in Revelation for restoring God's justice and mercy. And Nehemiah's building project was a success. The people did well. Nehemiah was a good leader, but ultimately the full restoration of the people of God did not happen. The people of Israel did not succeed in bringing God's justice and mercy to the world by the way that they lived. But in God's mercy, they were part of something astonishing. They provided the ancestry and the context for a young woman called Mary from the tribe of Judah to give birth to the Son of God, the Lion of Judah, Jesus, who brings new life and new creation, whatever opposition we face. One day, the weeping will be over. One day the weeping will be over. There will be precisely the right amount of whelm. Well, I think we probably will be overwhelmed with joy, but we're not going to be overwhelmed with opposition and death and darkness. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. Jesus, through his death on the cross, his resurrection, his life in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, has triumphed. So, what opposition do we face? What opposition are you facing? Perhaps it would be helpful to take a few minutes to just think about how you can pray, how you can act, how you can encourage. Maybe God is speaking to you about one thing that you can do this week. Is there one way of praying you can do more of? Is there one action you can take? Is there something, someone that God is laying on your heart to go and encourage? And tell them about Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Let's pray.